privilege.
Again, our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to come together and learn from Thy Word these very important principles of life, not only related to our union in marriage, but also our association with our fellow man. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, by the way, is the last night for the sign-up sheet. If you intend to sign up to have Ralph over for dinner during that time that he'll be here, after tonight it will not appear. He will be here with us tomorrow night, but I'll be teaching from this particular subject, and then he'll take over on Sunday morning. All right, again, we're dealing with the weak woman. We covered the weak man. There is a difference, not only from the standpoint of their physiological structure, but there is a difference even in their soul responses. But there's two categories of women in life, the weak woman and the strong woman. The strong woman is a virtuous woman, a woman who expresses both active and passive virtue. And as you remember in our study of those particular subjects, a strong man is one who responds and works in the area of virtue as well. His life is both active and passive. There are occasions when it is active virtue on the male's part, and others when it is passive virtue on the male's part. Same thing with a woman. However, it goes a little further with the woman because they become extremely preoccupied with self, and they go into and fall into, because of their role in the relationship, into unrealistic expectation. Now, that can also happen in the male. We just happen to be picking on the female for this occasion. She develops the feet of clay syndrome as soon as her husband does not meet up to this ridiculous expectation that she has. She then cuts down the very idol that she has built within her own mind. Again, you see, that's the danger of the lack of grace orientation. If a woman is grace oriented, then, of course, as a result of her having taken in doctrine on a nightly basis, she will have no illusion with regard to her husband. She'll realize that he is a human being, has human frailties, and, of course, will, in fact, fail her on occasion as well as himself. Today, for example, I was just reminding myself how stupid I was because I did a particular thing, and I had an occasion where I didn't have to do that particular thing. It was something that I left up at the property, and after the first two burglaries, it was still there. And so instead of bringing it home, it was brand new, still in the box, I decided to leave it there. Well, they finally got it on either the third, fourth, or fifth burglary, I suspect. I haven't been up there since. We will be going up sometime next week. And so I was just kind of waking up from my nap, and I always get these brilliant thoughts when I wake up from my nap, which, by the way, I generally do not perpetuate any further than 5 minutes after having gotten up. But while I was lying there, I said, I was reviewing, you know, the fact that we'd be going up the property, and then I'd be looking for this item, the item has probably been taken. And then I said, "You stupid jerk, you knew that it was up there, and you saw it, and I had it in my hands. I put it back in the box and put it right back up on the shelf." And other things that I wanted to bring home, I didn't. So this time we're going up with an empty truck, and we hope that whatever's left we'll be able to bring back in the meantime. It's kind of rough now because I have everything duplicated down here. You see, at one time, all my tools were duplicated. If I had an electric drill here, I had one up there. If I had a saw here, I had one up there. If I had a this there, and so on. Now I've got two of everything. Maybe I ought to have a garage sale. I can make a fortune. My wife says yes. I say no. Some of these things are irreplaceable in my mind. But each of us has an area of stupidity, and that's my particular area. But you see, and I even told my wife about it, and she didn't say to me, "Why, you jerk, you knew that was going to happen," and so on, because she knows that I'm a human being and that I am frail in certain areas and certain weaknesses. And I understand that she is as well, and those are things you just simply live with. You overcome them. You don't make issues about them. You don't expect anything more than what an individual is capable of. And when you do, I'm here to tell you, you're going to suffer great disappointment. And it will generally end up in disaster. You see, in impersonal love, you take the person for what they are, not for what you'd want them to be. You may have some role model in your mind. That's fine. But don't impose that on somebody else, because they may not fit the bill. And you may find that nobody fits the bill. We had a gal in our last church that always had the ideal for what her right man was to be. And so she was dating a man that I thought was too good for her. But that's beside the point. And so she came to me one day, and the marriage plans had already been made. The date was picked. I don't know if they'd sent the cards out yet, but it was practically to that point. And she says, "You know, I'm having second thoughts." And I said, "Why?" And she says, "Well, because I have this ideal in my mind as to what a man is to be." And so I said, "Well, for example." And so she started, listing this ideal. And I said, "Well, it's apparent that you want an ideal man. But this ideal man should also have an ideal woman. And you don't cut it." So she married the guy, and they lived happily ever after. Probably not. They're still together. Well, she was a strange one anyway. Every time you said anything to her, she'd just go, "Oh." And I never know if that meant, "I'm getting it, I'm not getting it, I understand you, I don't understand you." It was just kind of, "Oh." Strange. But then we took them for what they were as well. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't attempt to live in a world of illusion. You'll suffer the consequence. Especially when it has to do with your wife or your husband. A weak woman becomes involved in the pattern of Christian degeneracy. Christian degeneracy destroys marriage. Now, we have covered this before, so I'm not going to go into this with great detail. But that's one of the worst things that can occur in the life of any person, to become a Christian degenerate after having been spiritually generated or regenerated. Point G, the active arrogance of a weak woman is always trying to change others to conform to her false and legalistic standards and ideas. Point H, in passive arrogance, she never tries to change herself. Now, you see, this is something that's very important. I even heard it on the radio today, and this guy was quoting some man who apparently was a missionary, and the man's name was Webster. And he was quoting him, and he was saying that the thing that thrills him about being able to go into the various places of the world is changing lives. And so this guy took off on this thing, and he says, "That's one of the exciting things that I experience in my ministry, and that is that I have the opportunity to change lives." Well, guess what? He's wrong. I have never changed a life, nor will I ever attempt to change a life. There's only one person that can change a life from death unto life, and that is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there's only one person after that can make any changes in your life, and that's called volition. You determine whether or not you want your life to be any different than what it is right now. And you can cry about your circumstances, you can cry about your environment, you can cry about the fact that you didn't have the opportunities of life, and I'm here to tell you that's a series of nonsense. Why? Because we've repeatedly said that a lot of you probably haven't gotten that. You see how wonderful it is that we have a lot of people here? I can say a lot of you. If we only had one guy here, poor guy. So you see, that's why you have to have as many as possible. I've taught you this repeatedly. Equal opportunity, equal privilege. You all start at the same place in the regenerated state, and you all have the same opportunities to reap the blessings that God has in store for you. But because of bad choices, because of the inflexibility on your part to non-essentials, and your flexibility to the essentials, see, that's the weaker. The weaker person is always flexible regarding the essentials, but is totally inflexible regarding the non-essentials. Whereas the strong believer is flexible regarding the non-essentials, and yet is totally inflexible regarding the essentials. You see, this weak guy's got it all mixed up. He's got the whole role reversed. He doesn't bend a bit when it comes to certain things that are really unimportant. Whereas the important things in the Christian life, well, he can take them or leave them. And that is the characteristic, obviously, of the weaker believer, and that is the characteristic of a person who is not willing to change. Change must occur as an act of your volition. You must, number one, desire a change. And if you desire a change, you must conclude somewhere prior to that desire that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Now, I can get up here and tell you things aren't supposed to be how they are, and you sit there and say, well, they're fine. I know people that think everything's going great. They can't pay their bills. They don't know where their next house payment is coming from. Their businesses are falling apart. Their marriage is falling apart. Their lives are falling apart. And yet, like I saw this guy tonight on TV. His house was flooded. He had nothing. And so the announcer or the person that was interviewing them said, now what are you going to do? And he says, well, tomorrow's another day and I'll just wait till it comes. That's a loser! And what's he going to do tomorrow with that attitude? Wait till the next day, obviously, and see what the next day brings. And guess what? The next day is going to bring the same thing the day before brought. Zero. People don't change people. People change themselves. And if you are ever going to make any impact in life or have any dynamic in the Christian life, it's going to be because you have decided that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. You're not satisfied with your life. And you're going to take in enough doctrine to where it, doctrine, will change you as you act upon it volitionally. You have to say yes to it, you see. That's the whole idea. Remember, initially you had to say yes to the gospel. When you heard the good news for the first time, the second time, the fifth, ninth, 30th, whenever it was you responded, in my case, it was the first. At that point, you made a decision, see, volitional decision. You said, I don't like the way things are. And so you recognized Christ as your personal Savior. You did that. No one could do it for you. Your parents couldn't do it. The pastor couldn't do it. The person witnessing to you couldn't do it. You had to do it on your own. Well, that's the program. It doesn't stop there. And then from then on, somebody else does something for you. See, that's the ideology of children. The ideology of children is parents do for their children, and rightfully so. But when you become an adult, you're responsible for your own life. And wherever it is and whenever that is, when you decide that you're going to live on your own, well, that's it. You're on your own. Now, that doesn't mean that people no longer help you. When my daughters got married, I didn't say to them, well, that's it. From now on, don't expect a cent from us. That wasn't the attitude we had. But the attitude was, this is your life. It's not ours. We will not intrude into your life. But if I saw that there were needs, my wife goes out and still buys things for the kids, not because we feel responsible to do so. We just
desire to do so. We like to do that.
Well, that doesn't mean that we've compromised that position. But you see, when a person reaches a certain age, they're able to make decisions on their own. You know what we call those people? Mature.
But some people go their entire life thinking that somebody else is going to help them. That's not maturity.
Parents help you up to a certain point. Past that, and that doesn't mean that parents don't continue to help you afterwards,
but you're not looking for it.
See, again, we're back to motivation. Now, some of you, obviously, have probably gotten little or no support from your parents, and so it was easy for you to divorce yourself totally from relying upon anyone else. But then, in a case like this, and you hear it every so often, losers being interviewed on TV. It's always around the Christmas season, so they can prick the hearts of the lonely hearts. See? And that always enrages me. Because they exploit that time of the year. And so they always go to either little Pedro's house or whatever the other one's name is, Dartholomew. Now, they name their children strange anyway. And we were kidding about that today. We had either Tyrone or Dartholomew or whatever. I don't know where they get these names. And so and she's got 90 kids running around in diapers. All right? All of which are hers, by the way. And where's her husband? She doesn't know. Who's the father? Or which one? See? Now, that can... I'm not being ethnic about this. I'm just simply saying they seem to single out, and they always get it from a certain part of town, and then we're supposed to contribute to the needs of this poor, dear person. And by the way, weren't they that way 364 other days of the year? Now, all of a sudden, one day out of the year, we got to contribute? But wee-wee on them the rest of the year? Or whatever term applies? No. You see, and that's the attitude. And so these people sit there and they say, oh, I'm so grateful for people who helped us and so on. And they were looking for it. Here's another well-known weak loser attitude. The government should do something about it. That's a weak loser. Keep the government out of it. Let government do what they're doing right now, functioning in protecting the American citizens in Kuwait and in that other place, Iraq. And if it comes to it, you know, I like the ideology of Teddy Roosevelt. You remember when that happened back in his presidency? He sent a whole brigade of Marines into an area, and I think it was somewhere in the Middle East or the Near East or somewhere in there. And he just surrounded the entire thing, and he said, either you bring out those that you're holding or else we're just going to flatten the place. And they didn't, so they flattened the place, and they killed everybody except the hostages. And they got them out of there safely, and that was the end of that. Of course, I've got a strange way of looking at things. You know, I like to invite people to the hole where that country used to be. You see, and then let all the others look down that empty hole and say, see, they messed with us, and if you do, you'll have an empty hole too, instead of where your country used to be. You know, big hole in the ground. That's always... that's the theory of the Old West. When you were clip-clopping into the town of the Old West and you saw Joe Thief hanging there outside on that famous tree, okay, and a sign written on him and said, if you expect to do what he did, this is where you're going to end up. You think twice before doing something like that, you know, that sort of thing. Or however the tongue should hang. I guess gravity would make it fall on this side. Okay? And so there is a philosophy there. A nation starts getting bullied like this stupid idiot with a turban on his head. And we just simply boom and then invite all the others around, say, look at there. See, that's where they used to be. You could just see the map makers going wild. Oh, the United States has done it again. We're going to have to redo the whole typological situation of these relief maps. You know, wherever there was a mountain, now there's a big hole. See? But then people never listen to me anyway because I'm a radical. And that's radical, man. Two different languages. The woman in weakness is radical. She's radical because she's grinding an axe about things that are not important, and she's straining at gnats, okay? She's getting involved in all kinds of things that are non-essential in holding the relationship together, and yet the essentials within that relationship she's flexible upon. That's weakness. That's what characterizes a weak person. A weak person is trying to live off somebody else. You can call them weak, parentheses, leech, end of parentheses. You have leeches of society, individuals that just simply suck the money out of somebody else, thinking that somebody owes you. By the way, nobody owes you anything, unless they happen to owe you some money. You know what I'm talking about. Society doesn't owe you prosperity. Doesn't owe you anything. And we start trying to restrict that and restrict this and we do that, and that's why we're in the mess we are in the United States today. Because too many people expected, and then they voted in people that were willing to give to those that were expecting. And how do we end up? We end up with a quasi-welfare state. Not quite welfare yet. It's getting that way pretty fast. We had some school teachers here years ago, and they used to teach in a particular part of town, and out of the entire class of 40 children, all of them were going to grow up to be on welfare. That was their desire in life. One of the boys actually told the teacher, who in turn told me, why should I go out and work hard when I can make more money just sitting on my rear, drawing money off the state? What a philosophy. What incentive. What motivation. See? What drive. And today, you see, we are constantly confronted with the attitude of punishing productivity. That's what it boils down to. You produce a lot, make a lot, boy, they're going to stick it to you. So you fall back with all the rest. Wait till you hit the, for those of you that haven't been there yet, wait till you hit the $40,000 to $60,000 a year bracket and see what happens. And those are the ones that get hit the hardest. The guy that's making $300,000 to $500,000, you say, well, suppose he has to pay $100,000 in taxes. So, I mean, you know, how many times can you eat Chateaubriand and filet mignon and lobster thermidor and so on, or whatever the lobster is. Thither. Strange language. It's THU, isn't it? That thur? Thurling? In passive arrogance, she never tries to change herself. But, oh, is she on the bandwagon to change other people, including her husband? She wants to change him. To conform to what? Some stupid, non-essential ideology. I like that word because it's the closest that I can think of to idiotology, the study of idiocy. However, in the strict analysis of the term, ideology is a manner of thinking, a standard of thinking, a lifestyle, a concept of thinking. The basic ideological differences that we have with the Russians, and the Arabs, by the way, and this is going to be one of the most difficult things if we actually go into a serious confrontation, because their thinking is completely different. You read the Old Testament. See, when the Lord called the Arab a wild ass of a man, he knew what he was talking about. And I'm not agreeing with the Lord, by the way, you understand. I think sometimes in arrogance we, you know, God really knows what he's talking about. Really. And God says, thanks, John. I really needed that support, that reinforcement from y'all. But from my standpoint, I appreciate, because that's when you begin to understand the thinking of an Arab. And Ralph Nader, by the way, is an Arab. So think as he thinks, and you've got that cockeyed thinking of Arabs. Now you say, well, what about Jews? They have a distinct way of thinking as well. What about the Romance languages? Same thing. The French, Italians, Spanish, they have a definite way of thinking. Of course, in this country, we have really absorbed a thinking that is a cross-section of almost all, with the exception of one major philosophy, and that's Arab. Now, there's an Oriental philosophy. Those of you that know, if you've traveled the world or met people who are ethnically involved, you will see that. This is why even in marriage you can have serious problems. Never mind racial differences. What about ideological differences? You know, I'm saying, for example, a young Swedish virgin marrying an Arab sheik. And it's sheik, by the way. You say, well, now they pronounce it sheik. You know why? That's a Jimmy Carter carryover. They say everything funny there. What did he call his one of his press secretaries or somebody? Jordan, yeah. Everybody went around saying Jordan. Guy's name was Jordan. Okay, so they called him Jordan. Then he said, here comes the sheik. Well, that's the way you say it there. But don't pick it up, me. Everybody go around there. Oh, the sheik of the sheik. The sheik. Sorry, I blew your mind with that. Southern pastors are used to saying, saith. Thus saith the Lord. Well, so you hear New Yorkers saying, thus saith the Lord. Stupid! It's S-A-I-T-H. That's Seth. Which is Old English for what? Said. Now, what do they say? S-A-I-D. How do they say it in the South? Said. Saith. We say said. Seth. Huh? Loin a thing, will you? No, excuse me. Loin a ting. Now, a loin a ting is that part, it's about in here. And a ting is a strange animal. Aren't people funny, though? Aren't they strange? Aren't I funny when I pick on little things like this? But I think it's important. But that's a non-essential, and it gives you a breather. In passive arrogance, she never tries to change herself, but is constantly trying to change somebody else. Four major points under this one subject. Locked in arrogance sees no reason for self-improvement. or changing self in any way. This again is a carryover of the Narcissus syndrome. As a matter of fact, when he looked in the pool of water, mirrors are used primarily to see whether or not you are decent. When I look in a mirror, I look to see, for example, if my hair's combed properly, if I don't have some blotch on the side of my face from my kid drove up today and says, "Dad, I got a strange noise coming out from under the car." He says, "It sounds like it's in the engine." I says, "All right, lift the hood," and he started up and I said, "Oh, brother." So I said, "Shut it off." Then I said, "Turn it back on again." And I looked and I could see the pulley on this compressor doing one of these numbers. I turned the compressor on, it went away. I turned it back off. Well, the compressor drives the air pump. That's it. So I went, and I says, "Do you hear it now?" He says, "No." "Great. See you later." You say, "But he'll never pass inspection without an air pump." We put the belt back on when he goes back for that. Doesn't really need it, you know. Cars never really had air pumps until Ralph Nader came along. And the Environmental Protective Agency and ozone and... I mean, we're really going to lose it. Yeah. One of these days, you know, the ozone's going to be gone and we'll be this color. You go out into the sun, everything be underground. You'll live like moles. See? Why? Because you can't go outside because the ozone's gone. God lost control of the universe. Jesus Christ no longer controls history. Don't you see the two main philosophies that exist in our society today? One is God knows what he's doing and the other man doesn't. You missed that one. Point two, you cannot change others. You can only change yourself. So this guy was drastically wrong today, and he should have known better because he sat under a man's ministry that taught him that. I'm so thrilled that I can change people. Oh, man, you can't change anybody. And you know, you think you're really going along great as you're raising your children, right? Huh? Come on, parents. Right? And those of you that used to be kids, and you all were, your parents must have thought, "Man, they're really, and all of a sudden, didn't you ever do anything that was disapproved by your parents? Well, yeah, once I hit a certain age, it was just, well, when I went into the service, 19 years old, get away from mom. Yes, sir. Hit Arizona, I went wild. This was wild time. No! Eh? That only lasted about 2 months, but I still had a blast for that 2 months. Just went wild. Ran into things. Did things that I would have never done under adult supervision. You cannot change others. You can only change yourself. And if doctrine is ever going to have any meaning in your life, you're going to have to apply that. You're the one that's got to do it. And you notice, by the way, that as much as we try, parents, we can't even convey that to our own children. We can't say, "I want you to be filled with the Spirit." That's nice. What are they going to tell you they are now because you told them to be? You have no control over that. Now, you're going to lock them up in their room and tell them to go in the room and rebound. And they could go in there and watch, some thing on television. We didn't smoke, drink, play cards, dance, or go to movies. You know what our girls used to do? Then the three of them would be in the bedrooms, right? Be playing cards, and they'd have the window broken open with the screen removed, blowing the smoke out the window. They didn't follow the pattern of their parents. That wasn't something that was desirable in our household. We didn't want that for them. And one go, and then the other, no, I'm not the business, the regular, this one. I suppose they, too, I don't know. They won't admit that yet. Maybe they'll wait till I'm 90 before they'll do that. The two girls, we used to send them off, and they go to the grocery store, cute little kids, walking hand to hand, you know, and then they walk along and all the bread, right? They just grab it and go, all the fresh bread. They waited 10 years to tell us that. 10 years after they were married. Or stick their finger through the wrapper and take out the center of the bread, you know. Nasty little kids. They were mine. Say, well, that's what you get for letting them go by themselves. Well, what happens when they get on by themselves? Don't you see? Every one of them. All yours. All out there. Brain damage. Don't laugh. What are we? We're scarred for life with a thing called the sin nature. I can't change you. You can't change me. God can change me. Doctrine can change me. Only if I let it. The greatest illusion that we had as pastors, let me tell you how for a while we really thought we were really hacking it, you know? We'd get up there and we'd say the magic words, doctrine, abracadabra. And we'd teach this stuff. And we'd say, be changed. No change. You know why? Not in everybody. Some people would, some people wouldn't. What's wrong? Some volitionally said yes. They wanted that change because they saw the need for that change. And others said no. And then it dawned on us that we've got to teach volitional responsibility. It dawned on us that there has to be an active response on the basis of your choice to put as much effort into the application of the word as it was to the intake of the word. You can sit here and concentrate night after night after night, and if you're not equally concentrating to apply that doctrine that you've learned, there's no change. So you can see the taking in of doctrine as an essential and the application of doctrine as a non-essential. And part of that, quite frankly, was because many of us didn't realize it. We thought, from the old Baptist standpoint, this was a philosophy that had been, I know, inculcated into my mind and probably into some of yours, that all you had to do was quote the verse. If the kids in the prep school simply learned the verse, eventually it would take a hold of their lives some mystical way. See? No. Because all I have to do is say what to the verse? No. And look how easy kids say it. No. And it's a shock to us. What? No. Even Peter said it to the Lord. No. And boy, that really takes, and guts too. He said no. You didn't hear a voice from saying, what? He just said, no, I won't do it. There again you have the long-suffering and compassion of our Lord in dealing with weak people, arrogant people. Point three, man has a destiny. When he gets married, his destiny must continue. In other words, a destiny could be likened to a goal or an objective in life. The man's objective is targeted into the future. When he marries, that destiny must continue. And that's one of the areas of the woman's place in that marriage, is to make sure that she does not cut off that destiny somewhere along the line because it displeases her. It's not according to her plan. That's the weak woman. The weak woman will always attempt to thwart the ultimate destiny of the man. And thereby ruining and cutting off that destiny to the point, and because it doesn't please her. She doesn't like it. Or she should have thought about that before she married the guy. And that's one of the things, ladies, that you should recognize. When you got married, what you said in effect is, your destiny is my destiny. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Whatsoever thou doest, I will do. Not my will, but thine. You see, that's the relationship, and a lot of women don't understand that. Now, if you have a man who has a destiny, an objective, a goal, and you have a woman that has a different one, they should never be married. That's why I disagree, and I very strongly disagree, that no woman should have a career in marriage unless her career coincides with his career, because they're going to clash. Unless your career happens to be designed in raising your children and being a mother and a godly wife and a virtuous woman. And that's something that you just can't find today for the most part. The scripture even asks the question, who can find one? By the way, you got to remember who it was that asked that question. It was Solomon. And he had 1,000 women around him. And he's saying, who can find a virtuous woman? Say, wow, you must have really got some bad ones, guy. You know, after 1,000, you struck out. I hope that's not the odds. I thank God that I married one and the right one. Woo! These women that are always trying to get their... I want to pursue a career. Well, stay single. By all means, pursue a career. All right? I've known some that they have 3 and 4 children, and they leave their children, and they go off and go to school so they can pursue their career. What kind of crap is that? What about those kids? What about today? Two people, 2 children, left them at home, both went to work. The oldest was 8. Took a gun and blew his face out. Killed him. Say, well, that's what you get for having guns in the house. No, dear people. No, 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 no. That's what you get when you don't have adult supervision. Those of you that have 8-year-olds, would you leave them at home by themselves? You would? Better not. You'll have tragedies. 8 years old? I even question 18 sometimes. All right. Man has a destiny. He's the breadwinner. He's the provider. He's the one that provides all of the needs of his wife. And if she attempts to destroy that, he's an unfulfilled man. And by the way, there's nothing worse than that. That's a broken man. And that game is being played every day. That play has been portrayed every day. And finally, point four of the 4 points under the subpoint, she never tries to change herself. In marriage, the woman must walk around the man, not the man walk around the woman. She cannot be the obstacle. I like this one. I thought you'd appreciate point I. In marriage, the woman needs a soul lift, not a facelift. Her problem is not her outward countenance. It's her inner beauty. If there's no inner beauty, I don't care what she does to the outside, she's still ugly. But don't you see what vanity does? See, vanity in a woman is just simply another expression of arrogance. And I'm not saying, ladies, that you shouldn't look appealing to your husband. And I'm not saying, and while I'm on the subject, if he doesn't like what you have on, don't wear it. What are you wearing it for? And for whom are you wearing it? Except for him. So we'll say, well, we're going out tonight for dinner. And he says, you're not going to wear that. And she says, why? Because I hate it. And you're going out with another couple, well, the wife of the other couple likes it. And your first response is what? Well, I guess you should have married her. Don't you see? You dress to please him. You cook to please him. You don't throw this in front of him and say, here, eat. And if you didn't know it then, know it now. That's not too late. You could start doing that. You could start pleasing him. This gal today, absolutely ridiculous. I'm sure that it helped in some areas, but I guess she weighed close to 300 pounds. So she went on either Jenny Craig's or some stupid diet. And now her husband is, oh man, he's just madly in love with her. The hell was wrong with him before? What does that tell you about that marriage? What stage had it never advanced beyond? The attraction stage. And she says, he's so in love with me now, we just exchanged our vows again just the other week. Because now I'm slim and trim. See, that's not love. Love is not slim and trim. You got to love them when they're skinny. You got to love them when they're fat. You got to love them when they're falling out of their chair. You got to love them when they can't even fit in the chair. Women go through that immediately with the first child. Well, I lost my figure. He's not going to love me. And if he's a real man, he'd say, I didn't love you for your tummy. Now that you have more than you had before, you know, I helped do that. I realize it was a rather short experience on my part and lasting on yours. You can go into some of the ramifications with that regard. Throw a little humor in on top of it, and maybe you'll have another one. Why are they threatened? Because when they get pregnant, they don't think they're attractive anymore. I'll tell you something. I'm going to pass something on to you. I think women are more attractive when they're pregnant. How do you like that? I'm one of those strange bugs.
I'm an oddball.
There's a certain glow that a woman has when she's pregnant. And even though she's walking funny, and I mean, it's obvious she's so uncomfortable, especially when she's in her 10th month. You know, the baby isn't kicking anymore. He's conversing. Get out of here! We know different. See, doctrinally, I can't use that joke because there's no life in the blastocyst, and soul life does not exist until the first breath. But you hear a lot of mumbling. So what's a soul lift? A soul lift originates in your obedience to Bible doctrine. That's what a soul lift is. Why? Because it changes you inside. Just like a facelift changes you on the outside. And it's quite obvious, by the way, when you see a woman in her 60s who's had a facelift, that she's had one. Yeah, especially when her, you know, her jaw is kind of pulled back and she's afraid to breathe for fear that her teeth might get slapped around the back of her head because everything's back there just pulling, you see. Plus the scar line down the sides. They got to do something with that. So they cover it up with hair. Why do women have to go through all that? Why not just grow old gracefully? You see what that expression says? Grow old gracefully. And you hear it all the time. I'm not going to grow old gracefully because they're not full of grace. They're full of self. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? In passive virtue, the woman responds to her husband in obedience. In active virtue, the woman functions in enforced and genuine humility and objectivity. No illusions. She makes room for her husband's destiny. And she says, in effect, you're the captain. You steer, I'll follow. And that's the way it should be. That's a virtuous woman. I remember many times my wife and I would sit down together and I'd say, well, honey, I got an idea. I'm going to do this. What do you think? She says, you're making the choices. I'll follow. But you know what some women will say? You know what they'll say? Not me. You go alone. That's not a virtuous woman. Well, I can see after this and looking back, and by the way, all of this can be documented. We're going to see a lot of scripture coming. We just had a lot of scripture. There's more coming up. But you must realize all of these principles are in perfect harmony with the Word of God. So don't just get the idea that my thoughts or somebody else's thoughts or my thoughts interpolated into somebody else's thoughts. It's not what it is. These are extrapolations from Bible doctrine. Father, thank you for the things that we've learned. Challenge us by them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night. Please don't make Friday night look like Friday night. Okay? Ralph will be here. Impress him, would you? Try impressing me, never mind Ralph.